Извините. Пора начинать. Speaking from my own point of view, it's hard for me to imagine anybody who's been in the Russian Synod very long without knowing Niem Yitrofondi, Protoriere, Protopresbyter, Konstantin Fyodorov. You may have heard his tape on marriage, which was made in Redding, California, several years ago, where I heard it made in the original. I think you'll find him a very good speaker if you haven't heard him before. If you have heard him before, if this were a secular entertainment, I'd say sit back and enjoy. But this is not secular entertainment. Remember, I really do believe, a belief which I share with you, that the instruction that you receive here, you will be accountable for by the conference. You want to write questions.
Name the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I had a little mix-up as usual. I was given one title for the my talk, and when I got down here, I see it's another title. And the title that I was given was, it says, About Prayer. But the title which we have here, Why Do We Pray? I have to start off and ask a question. Do we really pray? Prayer is actually our union with God. When we were little children, we were told about we must pray and we must talk to God. How terrible it is for us if we don't know God. How terrible it is to pray to a stranger or to talk to a stranger, to talk to somebody that we don't know. How terrible it is for us from the childhood on to remember that, well, God is awesome and he's going to punish you for whatever you do wrong, and he's always looking at you. He always keeps an eye on you. And most of the time, his name is mentioned. You have to have fear of God when you mess up, when you do something wrong. And so from childhood, you are taught to have a certain fear about repercussions if you cross God's will. The parents have many times used God as a disciplinary action to get the children to obey. The way to the kingdom of heaven is, first of all, the lowest part is through fear. It's correct. First, we have to stop running around, and some attention has to be focused. And that can be done only through fear of something happening, awesome happening to us. Then we think about a serious situation. We have to concentrate. But that's the beginning, the Holy Fathers say. The Holy Fathers tell us that the next step is a reward. Is that so we fear the hell, we feel the wrath of God. The next thing, we grow a little bit and we would like to get that reward in heaven. We would like to get that closer feeling with God, a union with God. And that's something that draws us already closer to understanding about God. We are taught later on in our life that God is God of love, that God loves the sinner. We are also, it seems, we are taught from childhood that to be loved by your parents, you have to be a good boy or a good girl. If you are not in obedience, if you cross your parents' will, after a short time, you will find that you are not loved, but you get a little beating, or you get ousted, you get pushed away, you get locked up, whatever it is, you're going to be punished. The child usually, by the time he grows up, is really not sure what God is and what a parent is. So if you find that warning says, the first years, the grace of God, before the child goes to confession, grace of God covers him and guides him through without many turmoils. Once the child starts to go to confession, able to answer for his own deeds, then turmoils start to become more visible. The child starts to question things. Of course, it happens nowadays much earlier than it used to. It starts not at 7 years, but it would start already at 2 or 3 years with the development of children today. But according to Afyafan Zatvornik, all children will go through in their teenager a state of rebelliousness, a state of really checking out how much love does my parent have, and is there really love in God. Most children, they learn about God through their parents. If their relationship with the parents is of fear and not of love, they will probably not be able to learn to love God for a long, long time. Now the subject is, why do we pray? It could be asked also, why do we eat? Why do we drink? We need that to eat and to drink to sustain the life of our body. To pray, we absolutely need to sustain the life of our soul. Our soul without the prayer is like our body without the water, without the food. It cannot survive and be prosperous. Now, you know, you can stay without food and without drink if you have a large reserve. Now, some people do have large reserves, and they can take without food for a long time. Others cannot do too long. But according to St. John of Kronstadt, prayer is actually much more needed than the food or the drink, because St. John of Kronstadt writes in My Life in Christ, I don't understand how people can be without a prayer for an hour and a half. They say, what am I saying, an hour and a half? I don't understand how people can be without prayer for literally for a minute. That's why I have to question, do we really pray? St. John of Kronstadt writes and tells us the intelligentsia of that time when he was walking on this earth and preaching were telling, Father, there is no need for that tradition of orthodoxy to have 2.5 hours of prayer. It is quite sufficient for me. I'm inspired and I will pray for 5 minutes and I feel great and I'm satisfied and everything is okay. Well, St. John of Kronstadt says in 5 minutes, you don't know, you haven't started to pray, because it takes, according to St. John of Kronstadt, it takes 2.5 hours just to warm up your heart so that it will be able to pray. St. John of Kronstadt obviously knows about prayer. St. John of Kronstadt is the one that we should all refer to. What prayer is about? He had written a beautiful book which is called My Life in Christ. And I think anybody who is interested in prayer, well, they absolutely should study My Life in Christ. He will explain to you why do we need to pray, why do we pray, or if we pray, all those things he will be able to answer to you. I can only, of course, repeat little excerpts or thoughts that I have read from My Life in Christ, from writings of Fyodor Zatvornik and Ignacy Brenchaninov, and all the different books that have been written on prayer. Not too long ago, I have been involved in republishing a book, which is a very short book of 560 pages. It's all on prayer of, actually, of Господи Иисусе Христе, Сыне Божий, помилуй меня грешного. It's actually several words. And that several words, it took 560 pages to explain that prayer. The prayer that we must all concentrate on is absolutely a first of what the Lord had given us himself when the disciples had asked him, teach us to pray. And the Lord had given the disciples the prayer, a beautiful prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We should study that prayer. Now, since childhood, we all learned it. We learned the Trisagion. And when we come to church and we have the honor to become, to read something out loud before the people, what always happens, and I have never seen it otherwise, but I hope that we will see it otherwise, it happens like this. The Trisagion is being literally rattled off, and then comes the prayer that we're not familiar with, and then the speed starts to slow down, until we finally come to the point where it says, Lord, have mercy 40 times. And then we see a machine gun fire. We see something that's just rattled off, but yet the word, Lord, have mercy, in the English language has only three words. In Russian, it's only two words. In Slavonic, Господи помилуй. In American, Lord, have mercy, three words. And those words really conceal in it all the essence of prayer. It is the summary of all prayers. How can I say, why do we pray? I hope that we pray because we want to love God, because we want to know God, because we want to communicate with God. We want to feel his presence. That's why we pray. Because we want to feel the life, because we want to feel the breathing of the Holy Spirit. This is what St. John of Kronstadt said, that all the prayers is a breathing of the Holy Spirit. All the services, Orthodox traditions and the services, they're all the breathing of the Holy Spirit. So by my attempts to pray, it would be is my being a participant in the breathing of the Holy Spirit. Some of the Holy Fathers say praying must be like breathing. It is a must for me and you to breathe. If we are stop breathing, before long we will stop living. Well, the same St. John of Kronstadt has the thought. It is the prayer must be also as breathing. The prayer must be awareness all the time of God's presence. God is everywhere present and fills all things. And he is more than willing to have us to feel his presence. He never denies us his presence. We shut him off. We turn on our God because we don't know him. We turn on our God and we cannot pray for the 2.5 or 4 hours or 6 hours, whatever it'll take to soften on our hearts. We just go by the letter of the law of a prayer. We've heard today speaking about maybe try it for 1 week to pray to say the morning and evening prayers faithfully. I will say let's try it for 1 day, even 1 day at a time. Let's try to say the prayers that have been asked by the Holy Fathers of us to do. And then you find out, of course, the commands of the Lord himself and the disciples and all of the saints, and of course they never contradict each other, they all say, pray at all times. How is that possible? But this is what we're called for, to pray at all times. So it's not a matter of saying the 15 minutes for some Speedy Gonzaleses or half an hour that to say the morning prayers for a little more slow folks. It takes, but it's constant awareness of God. This is a prayer. The words, talking about prayer, the Holy Fathers tell us, the words, it's a means to an end. Or the end is not the prayer. The end is union with God. So the words is a helping hand for us to pray. But to prepare ourselves to pray, I think that's, we have to discuss that. How do you prepare yourself to be in a state where you are able to pray, or where your prayer will start to take reality, instead of being lip service, it will start to become umnaya maritva, or at least it will start to become a prayer of the mind, that you get involved not only your lips, but we will get involved our mind in it. We'll be able to concentrate on every thought in the prayer. Not only every thought, according to St. John of Kronstadt, we have to concentrate on every word, and the word really has to sink in. Where? Into the heart, according to the all the Holy Fathers. Because in the heart is the interaction of our being with the Lord Himself, with the Holy Spirit. This is what we have to go for. Now, to pray with a feeling, that's what we have to try to achieve. Why with a feeling? Why can't I just pray with the mind? Why does feeling have to be involved? And not long ago, as one of the services where Metropolitan Vitali had served, our Metropolitan, and he stated that in a prayer, whole being has to be involved in a prayer. It's not only the soul, not only the heart and the senses, your mind, but your body, your whole being has to be in the prayer. When we talk about prayer or think about prayer, we must understand it is the hardest work that there is. It's a work that's much tougher than any kind of a job that you can have. But at the same time, it's the most gratifying way to exist or to really to live. Because to pray, it means to really to live. When we attempt to pray, let's never forget the prayer that we saw an example of the Lord Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord went out and asked the disciples, stay and pray with me. He went a few yards away from them at a rock's throw, and He started to pray. Now, when He prayed with such an intensity that not only, according to the Gospel, not only sweat came out, but blood came out of His pores because of the great intensity that he was involved in a prayer. Do we exert ourselves when we attempt to pray? And I have to say, attempt to pray. Do we exert ourselves? If we don't exert ourselves, we will not receive the gift of the prayer. We will not. God gives us for our effort. God will give us if we try, if we continue to try. How many times we have to exert ourselves, how much we have to try, how hard we have to try. Not you, not your neighbor, no one can be able to ever evaluate. Only God will evaluate. Some people can pray for literally all their life, and God will give them the gift of prayer only on their deathbed, and they will rejoice forever, be in union with the Lord. There's others that will have a glimpse, but God will touch them with a real prayer once in a lifetime. There are others that may have it numerous times, but no one can ever know who is touched and who is not touched by a real prayer. If you're asked, do you pray? Most of the time we Orthodox people say, well, of course we must pray. We must pray morning and night. But if the serious question is to ask, do we really pray? And the answer must be in our hearts that no, we only attempt to pray. Woe unto us if we think that, well, we are praying. Woe unto this world that has come to a point where the priest many times get letters from spiritual children or from well wishers say, let us start this way. Father, we know that you are a good, prayerful man. And so please pray for me. I know your prayers will be heard. Well, woe unto us priests that will start to believe those things, that we are a good, prayerful man, and God will hear us because of our, good, how you say? I have to tell you, since I've been going to Russia, it's becoming more difficult for me to speak in English. I start to think more in Russian, but what I'm trying to say, don't ever allow the spirit of pride to enter and to let you think that you are praying in a good fashion, a good way. You may be doing all the right things, as Father had pointed to one of the fathers today about the crossing yourself and bowing down. As the eloquent father on my left had spoken about that. Tradition must be observed. We heard that from Father Andrew. Traditions must be observed, and how you cross yourself, how you bow down yourself. But all these things are means to try to get ready for prayer. It's not the actual prayer, but it's involving the body in it. Yeah, I know in my own experience, simple thing, when my laziness takes over, which I have plenty of, when it takes over, and then I start to feel that my heart or some other aches and pains, arthritis, or who knows what, and then I say, well, it is sufficient for me just to maybe make more or less proper cross with my hand. But if the mind is not involved, if the heart is not involved, it's not sufficient. It's not going to be still a awesome power against the demons. I have to concentrate with my mind and my heart. And if I don't get follow through in humility, it's not going to be sufficient, because the demons will only make a laughing stock out of me if I am not humble myself, if I have not humbled myself with the cross. And when I make a sign of a cross, if I did not remember the crucified Lord and the agony that he had taken for my sins, and it would not cause me to bow down automatically, I couldn't stand straight and erect or just make a little bow like I'm saying, hello, to somebody. But I would really fall down and go according to the teachings and traditions of our church and try to touch the floor in as an act of humility, getting my body involved in it. It's not sufficient. Now, can you judge me if I do, if I bow down or if I cross myself properly? Can you judge your neighbor whether it was sufficient for the prayer, whether our prayer was heard? No. No one can know that. Only God knows that. Even myself, it will not be revealed to me, except when it's over, I will find that I have life in me. I have life in me. And the test of what I have life in me is that, what is my reaction to my child that comes over to me? Or to my nagging wife, if I have a nagging wife? Or somebody else that comes over that I have just a minute ago before that kind of despised or looked down? Did my relationship, my view of that person changed or not? If I had a good prayer, then my view would have changed totally. Then if I had evil thoughts or bad feelings towards anybody, they are no longer there. When the real prayer touches our heart, the Holy Fathers tell us, then all your inhibitions, the fears, all the prejudices, everything that you ever had are all gone, totally gone. When the heart is being touched with the grace of God, the heart expands, and it expands in such a way that that moment of that life will show to you that that's what you were willing to suffer through, go through, if need to be concentration camps. And I've just came from a place where I met many people that were in concentration camps, that lived for 15, 20 years in concentration camps, and they have suffered. And what the stories they can tell you about their lifestyle, they tell it to you as plain as if they're telling you, like, we're living over here, well, we ate this and that. And so they're not showing any anxiety. They're not showing any hurt. And the reason for that, because they were covering themselves all that time with prayer. And they thought being in exile and being forced in the forced labor camps or going through all kinds of degradations meant absolutely nothing, because they felt the prayer. That's what real prayer is about. You feel the real prayer, then you say that no matter whatever happened to me from the beginning of my childhood, doesn't matter how terrible what I went through, no matter if I went through bombing, through starvation, through the concentration camps, no matter whatever had befallen me, it's always worth it to have that one moment of prayer. That's what real prayer is about, to get that moment of prayer. Do we go after that moment of prayer? Yes, we should go after the moment of prayer. Do we say that, well, I prayed already for 20 years or 40 years and 50 years and I still haven't gotten that moment of prayer? Do I give up? No, you do not give up. But do you look for the moment of prayer, for that union, and for that experience, what I've just described, so that you will be able to be free from passions, that you'll be able to be free from hatred, and that you'll truly be able to love God, and for the first time see Him, following the Beatitudes, to go for that. Yes, you should do that. The Lord had given us the commandment. He gave us the Beatitudes. He gave us the Beatitudes, a way to come to reach the point where you will have a clean heart. But a clean heart is going to be happening then only when you and I get rid of all our passions and wants. St. Paul writes to us that if we are to be Christ, we must then crucify our flesh with all its passions and wants. And how well we know who fight against passions. You just seem to have conquered one passion, and just you start on some other one, and all of a sudden this one that you thought was conquered is springing right up again. And it's a never-ending, it seems, battle. But that's what can keep us a little bit humble, at least a little bit. I dread to see what would happen to me if all of a sudden I would look at myself and say, oh, I've cleaned up all my passions. I would dread what would happen to me. I would dread how the evil one, the devil with his pride would overtake me, and how I would have no mercy on anybody. That I would really try to take the orthodoxy according not to just traditions with the ideology of the church, but I would become a letter of the law man. And then I will be demanding on everybody, and of course I'll be able to fulfill everything myself. In my eyes, I will see that I will be able to say the communion prayers, I will be able to withstand all the services, and I'm going to just look at everybody and say that, well, nobody's going to make it except me. Of course, it's opposite of what the Holy Fathers tell us. Doesn't matter how high you reach in the attempts, or how much ascetical work you put into prayer, it will do you no good if you will start to thinking well of yourself. So we come to a terrible tragedy. This world is teaching little children to have self-esteem. The little children must understand that they are worth it. They're worth everything. They're worth the time of the parents they give them. They're worth to be fed. They're worth to be clothed. All these things, they're worth it. They have to have proper care, proper nourishment, proper education, and all those things. And it seems to be a contradiction. And the church tells you, you're worthless. You're worthless. You're not worth anything. It's all a gift from God. The biggest and the greatest gift that God can bestow upon anyone, it is a prayer. It's a gift of prayer. Then there is tears. How many people today can honestly say that when they're trying to pray that they can't help themselves anymore, that the tears will come out because they know that they are no good next? And is it necessary? Are the tears necessary? Absolutely, the tears are necessary. If you search the scripture and read the Holy Fathers, you find that tears are washing away things. They're softening up your heart. But they have to be tears of repentance. They have to be tears of repentance, and always for you, the Holy Fathers have always recommended that there would be always repentance for us. They can come umilenie. They could be the tears of joy, of being united with the Lord, feeling His presence, being grateful to Him for all the things that He has given you. These feelings can also be, and they are a part of the prayer cycle. But most of all, the Holy Fathers tell us, you stay in the lower part. You always be ready to shed tears in the prayer. Why? Well, contrite and humble heart God will not despise. Yet God will absolutely resist the proud. That says in the scripture, He will resist the proud. Does it mean that He really will not pay attention to us? He still sustains a proud man and a proud woman and a proud child as much as He sustains a righteous man. He gives them life. He gives them food because He is the Father, a merciful Father, and a Father of love. But you yourself will not feel God's presence because of your pride. You just will not be able to do it. The minute the thought comes in that maybe you are not as bad as everybody else thinks, especially those who are under the combat all the time. Everybody tells them, you're no good, you're no good. Everybody tells them, you're no good. And finally, you start First you believe it. That's the first step. Usually what children go through. And then finally they rebel against that and say, no, I am good. I am not as bad as everybody thinks. So of course you lose the spiritual battle. You lose the spiritual battle. So what do we do? Do we pray? No. To go back to the title, we attempt